How many of you have ever felt downcast? Like not necessarily hopeless, just not incredibly hopeful. Like there wasn't fullness of joy. There's concern, maybe even a little worry and anxiety, or just a feeling of generally being down. Raise your hand. One thing I love about the Bible is that it's not a book full of picture-perfect people, saints, or families. It's a book full of broken people, messed-up families, and saints that blow it from cover to cover. Obviously, the primary focus of the Word from start to finish is Jesus, not all the other characters, and yet there's so much that we can glean from all the other characters. We can relate to broken sinners. We can relate to failure. We can relate to losing heart, like we talked about 2 weeks ago. We can relate to totally missing the mark. And we can also relate to many of the redemptive stories and lives that we read about all throughout this divinely inspired book. And so this morning and next week, I believe the Lord wants us to look at an incredible example of David in Psalm chapter 16. If you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn with me to this passage, Psalm chapter 16, and we're going to read through it in just a couple of moments. David is, he's such a good example to us in so many areas because he really did love God with all of his heart. And yet, he failed many times, as we often do as well. At the beginning of this psalm, I believe David is down. There isn't fullness of joy. There's concern, perhaps even a bit of worry. And yet, by the end of the psalm, all of that is gone. At the end, he possesses confidence, joy, peace, and hope in God and who God is for him. And so this morning, we're primarily going to focus on the process that David engages in to turn it all around, so to speak, which is that he focuses on certain aspects and characteristics of who God is. And so I want us to go verse by verse through this psalm, delving deeply into how David saw God. I want us to see what David saw. I want us to feel what David felt as we go through this. And I want us to apply this kind of prayer and process to our own spiritual warfare and our own walk with the Lord in a way that brings about for us what it brought about for David. Namely, confidence, hope, safety, security, and abounding joy. Does that sound good?
Yes.
If my daughter Addie was here, she would say, "Sounds good." So that's where we're headed, family. And as we work our way through this passage this morning and really dig into the Word here, I want us to praise and worship God in a somewhat unusual way. As I said a little earlier, I'm no stranger to the fact that God has had us dealing with and focusing on some incredibly difficult things lately. This morning, however, I believe the primary focus is to be on God and who He is for us. So as we're reading and studying here, family, please feel free to just worship Him spontaneously, silently, or out loud. God is good, and we're going to be looking at that in great detail this morning. Amen? Well, let me read our passage. I'm going to read the whole thing, all of Psalm 16, all 11 verses, and then we're going to dive in and start picking this apart word for word. David says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom all is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel, and in the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So David starts out in verse 1 with, "Preserve me, O God, preserve me." And it's important that we see this is a petition, a plea, or a request. We don't yet know what he wants to be preserved from or to be preserved for, but this will become clear as we go. And it really does matter. The whole psalm is shaped by his desire here in verse 1, his petition, "Preserve me, O God." And then he moves forward from this petition by declaring and exulting in what God is for him. And that's where we're going to exist and soak and chew and worship this week. And I think that it's critical that we do this, that we really dig in and see what the Word has to say, not just blow over it all in an attempt to get to what may seem like the main point. All of God's Word is valuable and here for a reason. And so I believe that doing this will lead us to continue in incredible worship this morning. Just like it was for David, we have the same opportunity for God to be all of these things for us. And so let's try to capture this morning, all right? Notice the connection, family, here in verse 1, between David's declaration about what God is for him and his petition. There's a direct connection here, and you can see it with the word "for." Preserve me, O God. For in you I take refuge. Now, most of the time, the word "for" is translated, or it's just another way of saying "because." Standard Bible interpretation, store that away in your memory. For means because. So, in other words, this would read like this: Preserve me, O God, because in you I take refuge. I declare that you are a refuge for me, therefore preserve me. David is declaring what God is for him as the ground or the reason that he hopes that God will preserve him. And it's critical from my perspective that we see this relationship, because this is essentially what David is doing all the way through verse 8. He is declaring and exulting in who and what God is for him as a way or means of strengthening his own hope. Because of this, because of these truths about God and who he is, God will in fact bring about my preservation. So if you want a point on your handout, I do think this is worthy of making it a point or writing it down because it's so important. In fact, I've already put it on there for you. It's this: David uses declaring and exulting in what and who God is for him as a means of strengthening his hope and his confidence in the Lord. Let me say that again. Let this soak in. Read it on the page. David uses declaring and exulting in what and who God is for him as a means of strengthening his hope and his confidence in the Lord. He's down, so he speaks truth. He authoritatively declares that which God himself authoritatively declares. In other words, open up your Bibles and proclaim the truths that fill it. And no, this is not naming and claiming it like naming or claiming a new car or a new house. This is gloriously proclaiming and preaching the truth of Scripture to yourself and to God. Speaking the truth about who God is one of my favorite ways to do this. And if we read through all of the Psalms, namely the Psalms of David, we will undoubtedly see this, that this was one of David's favorite ways of doing this as well. He is constantly doing this exact process throughout the Psalms. We can put the truths in our own words, or we can simply read and proclaim his holy word back to him. This is true worship, and a wonderful way to honor and please our Lord. And according to David here, it can have a profound effect on us and our state of mind. And we won't get the full picture here again until next week, but you can certainly read the whole passage again for yourself to see how it's going to end. So not only do I want us to see David's approach and strategy here, I want us to hone in on these truths about our God, the truths that David is proclaiming. And I want us to praise and worship God in a similar way that David is, if we believe them to be true this morning. And so let's follow David here and let's see who God is for him. And then we'll see where all this leads next week. So verse 1, "For in you I take refuge." God is a refuge for him. He exults in God as his safest refuge. In other words, David is essentially saying, "I turn to you, O God, for safety above all other ways of being safe. You are the safest refuge for me." Can I get an amen here? Amen. How many of you agree with this? God is our greatest and safest refuge. Is he indeed safer than the best security systems and defenses that this world has to offer? I'm with David here. He is indeed the safest possible refuge. Many of you have heard me say this before. The safest place in this life is right in the center of the will of God, regardless of how hostile or uncomfortable or unsafe the situation may seem. God is our safest refuge. Verse 2, "I say to the Lord," now that's all caps, which means Yahweh. Whenever you see all caps Lord in your Bible, it's because behind it is the Hebrew proper name for God, Yahweh. And so he says, "I say to Yahweh, you are my," and now lowercase, not all caps, "Lord," which means, translates Adonai. He says, "Yahweh, you are my Adonai." And Adonai means master or sovereign or Lord. And so that's what he's saying. He says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Exodus, is his master and his sovereign." And I want you to notice this. He exults in it. He doesn't just state it as a doctrinal fact, like, "God is sovereign over me." No, he says, "You are my sovereign, my Lord, my master. I exult in you as my sovereign." And so we see for David, God is his refuge and his sovereign. Let me hear an amen if Yahweh is your Adonai. Amen? Amen? Continuing in verse 2, David says, I have no good apart from you. God is his highest good or his supreme treasure. All other good things in this life are good because of God. God is his supreme treasure over everything and in everything, and God is his treasure that lasts for all eternity. I have no good unless you're in it. I have no good apart from you. You are my good. You are my ultimate treasure. And so God is his refuge, God is his sovereign Lord, and God is his supreme treasure. You see what he's doing here? He's exulting in what and who God is for him. And then in verse 3, he underlines and emphasizes this supreme value that God is and has by saying what it is about people that makes him glad. You, O God, are incredible and amazing. You are literally my greatest of all treasures. Just like we talked about last week, remember? I consider all things as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. God is David's greatest, most supreme, and valuable treasure, his highest and only good. No good unless you're in it. And he's going to emphasize this truth to God and to us, the reader, by showing us and talking about how he relates to people. Namely, what makes him happy and glad about them. And this may seem like a strange approach. It certainly did to me at first. But let's see what he does here. He says, as for the saints in the land, that is, the holy ones, the godly ones, the one who treasure God and live for him, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. He's expressing his love for God and how much he cherishes God by expressing how much he loves being around the people and the children of God. Now, I think almost any parent or grandparent can instantly see what David is doing here. For sure, we feel loved and valued and honored when people enjoy or speak highly of our children. We inherently understand this. And so David says all his pleasure, all his joy, which does not mean that he delights in the saints instead of God or above God, but rather he delights in the saints because of God. In other words, as he contemplates all the kinds of people in the world, all the worldly people, all the powerful people, all the influential people, all the people that could scratch his back and could benefit him the most, he says, there's one kind of people that makes me really, really glad. They consume my delight. And those are people who treasure God. Can anybody relate? You just love being around the family and the people of God. You love being around people who are sold out for Christ. I know I do. And to be clear, David is not saying that he delights in all who profess to be believers. That's not what he's saying. He says he delights in the saints, real, born-again Christians. Radical people who lay their lives down because Jesus means everything to them. They're servants of the world because Jesus has moved into their life and turned everything upside down and broken them free from their love affair with the world and money and power and sex. And they are radical people who love the Lord. These are the people in whom David delights. Is this true of us? Do we delight in the family of God and being around real saints who exude Christ? And just as an aside, if we don't, or if the answer is sometimes, but I really delight and enjoy my non-believing friends and the things that we do and the things that we talk about, I cherish them the most. Those are the relationships and the people I delight in the most. If that's true, what does it say about us if that which we delight in the most are people who have no joy for that which we have all of our joy, namely God? And so this was David's delight. What delighted him and brought him great joy about people and interacting with people is how they loved and treasured God. This was the sweetness of his relationships. And I love the way David expresses this truth. And then in verse 4, he underlines his radical preference for God by putting it negatively. He values God so highly, he will not dare to run after other gods. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names upon my lips. In other words, I am so totally satisfied in God. I am so totally sold out for God, so totally in love with Jesus, that if another God, so to speak, comes along and offers me anything, not only will I not pour out any libations or offerings of worship to this guy, I won't even take his name upon my lips. I won't even give him the honor of naming him because of how much folly there is in turning away from the fountain of living waters to embrace a God who leaves you with only sorrows in the end. They multiply their sorrows who go after other gods. I will have none of it. I have found the fountain of living waters, and I will not turn away. And so this is another way of underlying how supreme the treasure of God is to him. And if we really are sons and daughters of God, every word and phrase of David's here should generate deep within us an amen that flows from hope and joy in the Lord. That's what this psalm does for me, and I hope that it does that for you as well. Look with me at verse 5. David essentially returns to his declaration from verse 2, which says, I have no good apart from you. But here he puts it positively. He says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. In other words, if there are 100 portions of food and drink spread out on the table, and one of them is the Lord himself, he is my choice. Nothing satisfies, nothing nourishes and sustains the way he does. He is my greatest good, my treasure of all treasures, my highest pleasure, and my chosen portion. Is this who God is for us? Is he our chosen portion? Do we want him above all else? If so, say amen. And then David circles back again to the first part of verse 2, where he declared God to be his Lord, his master, and his sovereign. And he just says it in another way. Here in verse 5, he says, you hold my lot. In other words, when the dice are rolled or the straws are drawn, whatever happens comes from the hand of God. God holds my lot. God decides it and rules over it. He is in complete control of everything, whether it be the seemingly most important election in a nation's history or the most insignificant sparrow that falls to the ground in the middle of nowhere. God is my sovereign, and I am glad to have it so. Amen. I don't simply affirm this truth, but I rejoice and even revel in it. I believe that is David's heart here. And then in verse 6, David exults in what this means for him, very specifically. Because God holds my lot, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Interestingly enough, the word translated pleasant places is the very same word from verse 11, translated pleasures, which are found in God himself. So Brian's translation would go something like this. In your sovereign goodness toward me, you have drawn lines or borders or fences that keep me in you. God himself and the eternal pleasures in him are my inheritance, and he is beautiful. That's what verse 11 will lead us to next week. God is the sovereign God who holds my lot, all my boundary lines. And he uses that sovereign power to make himself my beautiful inheritance, to fence me in to the pleasures of knowing him forever. He, not me, makes himself my treasure and keeps me in himself. Does anyone see a glorious doctrine breaking through here? And I would love to spend another hour on this. Because he holds my lot, because he is sovereign and in complete and total control of everything, including me and my preferences and my eternal destiny, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, and I have a beautiful inheritance, namely God himself. Amen? If that doesn't knock us to our knees in awestruck wonder and worship, I don't know what will. God is so good toward us, isn't he? So full of mercy and grace. Not one of us deserve the eternal pleasures in him or the beautiful inheritance that he is for his people. We are undeserving, and we are filled with gratitude and worship for who he is and for what he has done to redeem us and draw the lines for us in pleasant places. Amen? And then in verse 7, David goes one step further in exulting in what and who God is for him by tying all of this together. Let me close this morning by showing you how David's focus in this verse pulls everything together from the first 7 verses. Not only is God his refuge and his treasure and his sovereign, but he is also his counselor. Listen, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel, and in the night also my heart instructs me. This is no insignificant add-on. I want you to see this. It colors everything else, namely the way God is a refuge, the way that he is a treasure, and the way that he is sovereign. This is glorious, and I love when God lets me see things like this and then share it with you. It's incredible. So, for example, God is a refuge in part by the way he instructs or guides or counsels us into his safety or refuge. Refuge is not automatic. We can avoid refuge and safety in the Lord by not listening to him or by rebelling against him. I'm sure we can all testify to this truth. And so it's not automatic, but rather it's interactive. If we are in danger of harm or of sin or of folly, God counsels us how to escape. He speaks to us authoritatively through his word. Psalm 119, verse 24. Your testimonies are my counselors. He becomes our refuge by counseling us how to walk in the way of life and not death. Does this make sense? Similarly, he is our treasure in part by being our counselor. He is not precious to us because of the beauty of his character only, but also because of the beauty of his counsel. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And it's not just that they are different, but his thoughts and his ways are higher than ours. And not just a little bit, but in the same way that heaven is so far above the earth, that's how his ways compare to ours. We treasure him for who he is, but also for his ways and his counsel. How many of you have seen this glorious, beautiful truth and counsel of God through his word and been absolutely blown away in your own life? You've followed the counsel of God and it was incredibly profound, wise, or impactful. I hope that we can all testify to this and that we have all experienced this in some form or another. It's similar to how I feel when I read how Jesus interacted with the Pharisees and always seemed to get the better of them. I literally cherish and treasure his words and his counsel in those interactions. But it certainly isn't limited to Jesus' earthly ministry. His counsel is pervasive through this entire book, namely all the way from Genesis to Revelation. That's why we often refer to the entire Bible as the whole counsel of God. And so we treasure him and his counsel, not in some strange, abstract, ideological way, but in a very tangible way. Very practically, family, he reveals his words, his teachings, and his counsel to us, and they come to us even in the night, when our thoughts may be dark or wandering. And lastly, he is our sovereign, not just in what happens to us, but what happens through us as we listen to his counsel. In other words, God's sovereignty is often exercised through our obedience and following the counsel that he gives us. Quite literally, we become instruments of his power and sovereign will. Are you seeing how all this fits together, family? And so whether you're up or down, winning the spiritual battle or losing the spiritual battle, whether it's in the middle of the day or the middle of the night, if we follow the Lord and his counsel, we will experience him, as David did, as our safest refuge, our sovereign Lord, our supreme treasure, our Adonai. And it is a glorious and beautiful inheritance. Amen. Next week, we're going to see where all of these glorious truths and profound worship leads us, and it is glorious. But for now, I want to invite you to respond to the Lord in praise and worship as I close with another Psalm of David, in fact, Psalm 23. If we have that, do we have that on the screen? We do. We can get that on the screen. You can look with me as I read it, or you can just close your eyes and silently listen. But I'm just going to read this psalm. It mirrors in so many ways much of what we've talked about this morning. And I want us to just reflect on these truths, these glorious truths that we've talked about this morning and in this passage. So allow me to read this, soak it in, and then we'll respond to the Lord in prayer, and I'll close after that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Family, let's take just a moment to respond to our Heavenly Father, to meditate on these glorious truths that we've looked at this morning, and to worship him for who he is and what he means for us. And then I'll close in prayer. Let's take just a moment, family. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for who you are. You are indeed our safest refuge, our sovereign Lord, our supreme treasure, our beautiful inheritance, and you are our glorious, so glorious counselor. I thank you that when we're down, uncertain, insecure, or feeling even somewhat hopeless, I thank you that we have you and your word, which are holy and true. I thank you that you literally do supernatural things within us that we cannot totally wrap our minds around or explain as we proclaim and preach your truth and the truths about who you are for your people, namely us. We thank you for being these things for David, and for enabling us to experience you in the exact same way. You are so good to us. Would you strengthen us? Fill us with your Holy Spirit and cause our hearts to rejoice in you. Not just now, but always. We love you and we need you. And it's in your Son's most precious name that we pray. Amen.